Good morning, LifePoint Church. As you may have noticed, Lori and I are not with you in person. We're away for a few weeks celebrating our 30th anniversary, but our thoughts are with you, and I'm excited for you this morning because you're getting to experience something God put in my heart earlier this year. He put a desire in my heart for you to be able to hear from each of our elders a little bit of their story and spiritual journey and how God's worked in their life. These are men that I've known for 15 plus years and had the privilege of walking with. And so I look forward to you getting to hear more of their heart. So this morning, would you put your hands together and give a warm welcome to Chuck Carey as he comes.
If you don't have a copy of God's Word, they'll be happy to give you one. I remember to say that. I was proud of myself there. So you would think, I've been here a long time, you'd think I would know what to do, but this is my first time doing this. I'm not usually the person that's up front. I'm usually behind the scenes kind of guy. I like that. I like all the people. Yeah, I see somebody that's nodding their head that I know that she's behind the scenes too. But I very much appreciate all those people that make everything happen. I'm like ringing here. So they'll fix that. They do that. For all those people that like to make things happen behind the scenes, thank you, because we would not be able to operate, do this every week without you. So, and for the worship team, I'll just say that I am blown away by, you know, thinking of all the songs, it's like I think I knew every song except the Yahweh song today. A flood of memories coming back, and that's what. That's what God has been doing in the last week. Normally, my wife would if somebody said, "What keeps you awake at night?" My wife would tell him, "Like nothing keeps him awake at night. Like I go to sleep and I'm out." But this week, the Lord was waking me up every night, and I knew about this 3 weeks in advance. So for 2.5 of those weeks, I was up every night, and I was like, "This is not normal. Something's wrong here." I praise God for what he's going to say. And so I would like to pray to start off. Lord, you know what you're going to say here. And nothing that I say is extraordinary or part of your. It is your story through me. But Lord, from what I see, it's all just the things that you've done. So Lord, I pray that somehow you speak to someone here about the things you've done for them. Lord, that you would put your hand on each one, that you would bless them through your word, and that they would hear your voice this morning. And I didn't think I was going to get choked up like that. So one of the things that we do here is we have a prophetic ministry, and I'm always... I shouldn't be surprised, but I am. I guess because he knows what we're going to do, and he knows the beginning from the end, and I don't know what I did yesterday and don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. this word I'll just bring in raw format here. It's good. Like in Jesus' time, many don't know what to make of Jesus in this moment. The waiting, the present, the moments in between. But Jesus was with them, present and available. Wherever you are or aren't, he is available to you right now. You're here for a reason. Choose to be present and available with him. Be open, willing to be redirected, challenged, to walk away in a new way, to be transformed. Jesus takes you seriously. Take him seriously. So that was from the prophetic team. Didn't ask. I didn't know that was going to happen, but they speak. God speaks. So I'm supposed to start with a joke. At least that's what I'm told. So I heard this on Z88. It's family friendly. It's short. So what do you call a southern deer with no eyes? I heard it out there. No idea. That's as funny as I get right there. That's not going to be much. If you go to the next slide. So I'm going to talk about how some of these ripples that have happened in my life have formed me and just brought me along this journey. So this isn't your normal sermon. We don't have 3 points. I'm an engineer. We'll get to that in a second. But so it's going to feel like a hopefully I don't do what we call death by PowerPoint, but I do have a lot of stuff. So anyways, there's these ripples. Like I said, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. And we're along for the ride. And so we are to make the most of it and to give him the glory in the process. So go to the next slide. And this is our LifePoint elders. So I'm one of the elders that Troy kind of introduced. So there's Troy, and of course you know Paul and Roy, and I'm over there on the left with my wife, and then Brian and Mac. So the three of us at the top, we are non-staff elders, and the three at the bottom are on staff. And we do that on purpose. We do that so that the guys that are down there in the trenches doing all the tactical things and meeting all the needs of everyone that comes, they can do that effectively. And we're the three of us that are non-staff, we're external. We give a help shape that strategic vision. We do it all together, so it's not like we do the strategic, they do the tactical. They do it all, and we get included as much as they bring us into the picture. But that's who we are. So next is a really quick bio of me. Married to my wife, Chris. We have two sons who grew up in youth group here in this church for the time that we were here. That's a long story. You'll get to that next. David has two daughters. David is married to Joanna, very important. I have two granddaughters, Junie and Fernie, and Matt, who's not here right now, but he will be in the second service. We're waiting for that marriage part to happen, so I'll try not to embarrass him next time. I'm a system manager at Harris, L3 Harris now, because we keep merging with people. I started out as a test engineer, software engineer by trade. Did that, moved into systems engineering, and now I'm a system manager. It means I'm responsible for a system that people can call me, and I try to help them fix whatever the issue is. People are like, you jack of all trades. And I'm like, it looks like I can't keep a job. They keep moving me to different stuff. So where I'm from is I was asked that question recently, and that's a difficult question for me to answer. My dad was in the Air Force, so we moved a little bit. I think people ask that just to kind of get to know you, make small talk, figure out what sports team you like, why you do certain things, why you speak a certain way, maybe explain some of your strange behavior. So I don't know. So my parents were from Indiana. I was born in Illinois at Chanute Air Force Base. My dad was in the Air Force. From there, I don't remember anything. Went to Topeka, Kansas at Forbes Air Force Base. From Forbes, we went to Loring Air Force Base in Presque Isle, Maine. From Forbes, we went to Puerto Rico. I turned 3, 4, and 5 in Puerto Rico. My little brother was born. We went back to Forbes, did kindergarten there, went to Maine, Loring Air Force Base. I was in first grade. I started I think the first day of second grade, and then we left. Went to Oklahoma. We were there for 3 years, and then out to California. Looks like I was in Los Angeles, but we were up in the desert in Victorville, George Air Force Base. Most of those Air Force bases have been closed a long time ago. And then from California, on the next slide, because I couldn't put it all in one, went to Germany. I graduated high school in Germany. And then after graduation, I came to Daytona Beach to go to college. Spent some years in Daytona going to college. And then on the next slide, after I got married, we left here. Left Daytona Beach. I went to Fort Jackson. My wife stayed here. And then I picked her up, and we moved to Fort Gordon, Georgia, which is in Augusta. From there, went to Fort Detrick, Maryland. From Fort Detrick, Maryland, this is a long story, from Fort Detrick, Maryland to Okinawa, Japan, Okinawa, Japan to Fort Rucker, Alabama. Fort Rucker, Alabama, I had gotten picked up for Army Flight School. And then from there, went to Fort Campbell, from Fort Campbell, went back to Germany about 10 miles from where I grew, from where I graduated high school, which was a very neat experience. And then from Germany, decided Army life wasn't for us, wanted to get out, wanted to be back here next to family, so we went to Colorado. Job was in Colorado, and then as the Lord would have it, he still blessed us in that journey, that transition between Colorado and finally back to Palm Bay. We finally got home, and when we got home, everybody else moved away. But we made it, so this is our family. So a little bit about my spiritual formation, which is what Troy asked us to speak about. Like, how did you come to, what was your journey? How did the Lord walk with you? What did he speak to you? What did he say to you? So starting with my birth family, my mom was Catholic, and I thought we were all Catholic, but it took me about 14 years to figure out my dad wasn't a Catholic. My mom made sure we were at church every week. We went every week. My dad went every week, so I thought he was a Catholic. And it was about 14, I was riding in the car with him. Don't know where we were going, but I was asking a God question, and he just kind of looked at me like, I'm not going to answer that. And I thought, that's weird. Don't you believe in God? And he said, no. And so my brother Sean, he was born in Puerto Rico, and that whole litany of places I spouted off there. My brother Brian, he was born in Oklahoma. So Sean is 3 years younger than me. Brian is 9 years younger than me. So I changed his diapers, and you know, that made life easy when I got married, much to my wife's happiness. So my mom, she made sure we went to church every week. So growing up, we were in church every week. And my dad, I show there that he became a Catholic at age 61. And that's because in 2006, we were back here. My parents actually settled in the panhandle up there in Fort Walton Beach, Eglin Air Force Base. they had a house fire. The garage caught fire. My parents were in the living room. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Fire trucks start showing up at the house, and they're wondering, something must be going on. Well, their garage was on fire. So long story short, I went up there to help them sift through all of that. And I'm sitting in the back of the U-Haul truck as we're moving stuff that's still salvageable and not waterlogged or burnt or whatever. To a storage facility because they're going to move out of that house and go someplace else. And I say to my dad, like, don't you think God spared you? Could have happened at 2 in the morning. Neighbors might not have known, might not have called. Whole house could have burned. And I thought, he heard me, but it pretty much went in one ear and out the other. That's what my mom would say I did. Like, there's nothing in between there to stop the sound. So so I knew what she meant. So I thought I had just wasted my breath on my father. And so I wrote him a letter after I left there, and I said, you know, God has given me you, my parents, who they're still alive, they're still married, thank God. He's given you, and you've impressed on me how to treat people. So my dad's an atheist, which I work with a lot of atheists. Some of them aren't nice. My dad helps everyone. When that house fire came, there were people coming out of the woodwork. Like, I don't know who these people are or why they're coming here. How do you know them? Oh, I helped him fix his car one time. I helped him do whatever, and they were bringing boxes of bananas like we do for our Haiti bags to help them get their stuff, because when you have a house fire and you got to move out now, you don't have boxes and packing material. So there were people coming from all over the place, and I thought, ooh, wow, there's something there. I don't know what it is, but God will talk to him one day. And he did. He became a Catholic, and I thought, baby steps. Okay. At least he moved from, you know, I don't know God to at least I know who he is. My brothers, my brother Sean, still an atheist. He wants to do what he wants to do. My brother Brian is a deist. So if you don't know what that is, it's somebody who believes in God but doesn't really believe that they have any part of your life. So the way he explained it to me is like God made us like a batch of cookies. He opened the oven, set it to 400, threw the cookies in, closed the door, and that's it. So we either get fully baked or we burn up. And that's kind of the way he explains being a deist. So he doesn't believe that God has any word to say. And I'll say, standing here this morning, I know God speaks to me. So I did a little bit on the, sorry about that, stand where I'm supposed to stand. So on the next slide, just very quickly, so I told you my mom was Catholic, so she made us go to church every Sunday. So at age 7, we had moved from Maine to Oklahoma and had to do confession and communion. So you know, I told the priest something like, I beat my brother up, didn't take out the trash when my parents told me to. And it's like, go off and say 10 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers. And I was like, oh, okay, I know what to do now because I've been through the class. My mom actually volunteered me to be an altar boy at age 10. And I don't know, there was something about they pay the rent, they feed me, they give me a place to live. And I thought, okay, well, I've got to go to church every Sunday anyways. I might as well do something while I'm there instead of just standing there. So I became an altar boy. My brother became an altar boy, the atheist brother that became an altar boy also about a couple years later after we moved to California. Well, at age 12, I was walking to church one Sunday, and I walked to church. So the Catholic service, they had a Saturday service at like 4 o'clock, a Sunday service at 8 in the morning, and another Sunday service at 11 or 12, I can't remember. But I was frequently at one or the other, and my parents were staying home because there was an agreement my dad had with my mom. So my dad would go. But my mom said, we all have to go. And my dad said, okay, well, I get to pick where we go. So at George Air Force Base, there was Father Ed. I remember I was an altar boy for him. And Father Ed, he would, so in a military chapel, you get 1 hour. We don't get an hour and a half or however long. I'll try to get us out of here before that. But you don't get more than an hour. You get an hour because after the Catholic service, the base chapel becomes a Protestant chapel, and then they make it a Catholic chapel, and then they make it a Protestant chapel. And they keep doing that every time. So you get like 1 hour. So my dad said, Father Ed, he's the guy, because Father Ed would zoom through the entire mass in about 30 minutes, and my dad was out of there. So that was his reason for picking whoever he picked, is whoever gets me out the fastest, or whichever one he liked, because sometimes Father Ed wasn't there. So I was walking to church Sunday morning at about 7 o'clock, because I guess my parents weren't going, and I still had to be an altar boy. I had to be there at 8. And I heard God. I heard my voice called. And I thought, I don't know if you drove here on Sunday morning at 7 or 8, but there's like no cars out. There's no people out. They're still waking up. Most people don't have to go to work. Well, it was quiet. And so I thought, that's weird. And I kept walking. Didn't get very far, and I heard my name called again, and I thought, okay. I just looked around. There are no people here. I don't know what's going on. And I thought, okay, I must be going crazy at the ripe old age of 12. So I went on, and I just thought, I could never tell anybody that, so I don't know. Probably my wife hasn't heard this, except she read my notes. So I knew that God was calling me, but that was now in the background. And I went to confirmation classes. So started in California around the time you're a sophomore in high school, so 10th grade. I started the confirmation classes because that's what the program thing is. And I remember the first day, and they said, everybody must have a Bible. And I thought, oh, I think we have a Bible. Sorry. I think we have a Bible. I'm not sure where it is. So I went home and I started looking around, couldn't find it. So I called my mom, like, hey, I'm supposed to have a Bible. I know we have one. She's like, ah, we do, it's here. And it took her about an hour, and she produced this Bible that was, by Amazon standards, very good condition. Not new, because we had it, but very good condition. There was no page markings, there was no nothing. That Bible had a little layer of dust that I brushed off of it. So you can see that it was not really used at all, at least in our house. But we went to church every week. We were there. So confirmation classes, I never really finished. Went off to college. Well, I went off to Germany. And when we got to Germany, I finished high school there, but I didn't finish the confirmation classes because I was busy working, and my parents were busy with my brothers, and I was old enough to drive and get around myself, so they didn't bother me, I didn't bother them. So I would say I was spiritually stagnant during that time between high school, beginning of high school, and getting to college. So I get to college my freshman year, and God's still working on me. He's still calling me, but I was on my own. I could do what I wanted. My mom would always yell at me like, hey, you can't eat dessert because you won't eat your dinner. And so I said, okay, I have a new tradition. I'm eating my dessert first, and then I'll have dinner. I was quite the rebel, you see, but not really. So from a very young age, I wanted to, nothing else I wanted to do except go be in the Air Force like my dad. My dad was an enlisted guy, so he worked on the aircraft, but to fly the aircraft, you had to be an officer, and they didn't take anybody. If you'd done drugs, if you didn't get good grades, if you didn't do this, you weren't getting in. So I was very focused on just doing a good job, being a good student, getting good grades, not getting involved in drugs, and they were everywhere. Miss Jacobs, my seventh grade teacher, would send me to the vice principal's office because my eyes were bloodshot, and I thought, this lady's crazy. I never touched drugs. Still haven't touched them. And that was just because I wanted to do what I thought was necessary to get the thing that I needed to do, that I really wanted to do, which was to fly. So college, I went into the Catholic Church on my own and said, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I know. I walked in. I walked out. Nobody really knew that I was there. And I thought, why do I do this? Why do I go to church? So started questioning my beliefs. Thought, do I even believe what the Catholic Church believes? What do the other denominations believe? I don't really know what they believe because I've never been there. So that kind of spun me into a cocoon, and I thought, I gotta figure this out. So I went to the university library, sat down, went through every denomination that I could think of, and those days Google wasn't a thing, so you couldn't just Google it. I had to actually go to the library, go to the card catalog, find a book on, if you know what a card catalog is. So I had to go find that, and I took a bunch of notes. There were no spreadsheets then. I wish I had one of those, but so I was taking a whole bunch of notes and was like, well, I guess if I'm going to believe what one of these other denominations believe, I have to know what I believe, and I'm not really sure what that is. So I started digging into that, and so you can see God's working on me, and I'm not quite there yet. I'm still wandering around, and so finally I said, these Episcopals, that's the one. I think I align with the Episcopal, so I'm going to go to the Episcopal Church. So I went to the Episcopal Church, same experience. I walked in, walked out. Like, okay, maybe church isn't for me. Maybe I am not cut out for this. Maybe what I heard back then is, well, maybe I was crazy. I don't know. So I thought, well, if God wants me in church, he'll find me. He knows where I live. So I pretty much put that on the back burner. Well, that was my freshman year, and then Thanksgiving comes along. Thanksgiving, it's time we give thanks to God. And I thought, I could go to Thanksgiving. They invited me to First Baptist Daytona. They had food. I was in college. I needed food. What better place. So I was like, oh. So the pastor, the sermon that week was on having a relationship with Christ. And I thought, I have never heard that in my life. Don't know what that means. As a Catholic, if you said, don't you know who God is? Like, yeah, I know who God is. Don't you know who Jesus is? Yeah, he's God's son. About the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I heard of him too. He's part of that whole triune God thing that they all talk about. It's like, I know who they are. About as much as I know who Michael Jordan is. I know who he is. That's it. So you could ask me questions like, oh yeah, it says something about them in the Bible, but I didn't really know. So I was still busy working and going to school, trying to stay good grades, do what I wanted to do. And I just thought, well, that was a nice thought, but he'll find me if he wants me. So my junior year, or my sophomore year, pretty much didn't do much. Would get invited to First Baptist Daytona every once in a while. So I would go, especially if there was food. They had a lot of food things for college kids there because it was a college town. And then I went to an Air Force ROTC encampment to start my Air Force career and thought, I finally made it, finally got what I wanted. And God wasn't really a part of that. It was all me. look what I've done, God. I've made it here. So part of that started volunteering. I volunteered at the Special Olympics in Daytona Beach because I could score bowling. I told my kids that, and they were like, score bowling? Don't computers do that? And I was like, well, they do now. But back then, no, I knew how to like add pins and carry the one and make sure you got the right one for the spare of the strike. You know, most people are like, let the computer do that. So my kids were like, yeah, that sounds incredulous, Dad. My roommate was dating a friend of my wife-to-be, and my wife had a car, and her friend did not. So her friend would ask her for a ride to our place so she could meet my roommate. And so don't know how many times she came over before we actually made eye contact, but I was not interested in a girlfriend. I was trying to like get good grades. Having a girlfriend, that would just be a distraction. So when she showed up, I was like, hey, going this way. And at one point, and I didn't get away fast enough, and she said, hey, what are you doing this weekend? I said, hey, I'm going to score bowling for the Special Olympics. Thinking, that was my checkmate. She would not show up for that. Well, if you know my wife now, she works with kids with special needs, but I don't think she knew that then, and I didn't know that then at all. So I was like, so she showed up. And I thought, now what am I going to do? So she invited me to her church. It was the Daytona Beach Alliance Church. And I was like, Alliance Church? That wasn't even that wasn't in the card catalog. I didn't know who that was. So the Christian Missionary Alliance is the denomination. They were part of the holiness movement in the I went back to the library, obviously, to figure this out. Googled it before this so I could remember. But they were part of the holiness movement in the 19th century, where there was a great awakening, and they said, they emphasized a sinless life, and that Christ was king. And they had four tenets that I had to Google and to remember: Christ is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and our coming King. And that all said, they are a Bible-believing church that exalts Christ. So I was like, this is way different than my Catholic background. So I kept going, mostly because she was there. And her mom fed me. And other people fed me. And there were other college people there, a few of us, not very many. So although I was getting physical food, I was also getting some food for my soul, although I was very much on the milk diet at that point. I was like, just, all right, I'm here because she's here and they feed me, and yeah, God, you're here, and I heard you before, so I'm here. He got me back into church, whether I liked it or not. So I thought, this is my agreement. Like, if he wants me, he'll find me. He found me. So, next slide. Freedom session. So, for all you people who are in freedom session, it's well worth it. Been through freedom session. We go through these things. So, I don't know where you are in freedom session right now. I guess week 7 or 6 or 8 or somewhere in there. So, this is the climb out of the valley. Well, you got to get into that valley before you climb back out. So, I think that everyone should go through a freedom session. Some of this stuff that I'm sharing with you is part of my freedom session, obviously. So anyways, where I was going with that, if you ask my wife and you ask me, we would have two very different stories about whether we were dating or not dating. There was no Facebook. I couldn't go check her status to see if I was in a relationship still or not. So I was just like, I'm not really sure here. And then she was in high school and I was in college. So so she got ready to go off to college and been with her a little while. She was a Christian girl. I was very straight laced. I wouldn't say I was a Christian guy, but I knew who God was. Got that one. Was I following him? Well, that'll come later. So I told her, if I had to marry somebody, you would probably be the one. If the timing was better, you're going off. So, and I thought that would be very endearing. Well, she was like, out of there. I thought, not only did she ran away fast. And I thought, don't I date somebody because I want to marry him? Or like, what's going on with me? Am I not hearing this right? And I don't know, maybe she was not the one. I have no idea. So, so that's why there's freedom session for that. Just so you know. Also, I found out she had a boyfriend when she went to college. I was like, okay, there's more freedom session for that. So I was still going to her church, and she was up there, at Bible college getting a new boyfriend. And I thought, well, that didn't work out. So there's freedom session for that. So then God actually started moving. Distractions aside, out of the picture now. She's away. God starts moving in a very mighty way. I was in the college and career class, Sunday school class. Common thing for Bible-believing churches put you in a Sunday school and teach you the Word of God. And most of the time, so up until that point, I don't even remember who was leading that, but Don Judge, older fellow, he was in his 70s, his wife was dying of cancer. He volunteered to lead the college and career class. And that was to keep us college and career people from that awkward point of like, well, do we join the high schoolers because I was just there, or do I go in the adults because I'm not quite there? So he took us on, and there were about 6 of us enrolled. I think most weeks I was the only one who showed up. Every once in a while somebody else would show up that I knew, like, oh yeah, you aren't working or you're home from school or whatever. So I was the only one that showed up. And most of the time they would say, yeah, just go in and sit with the adults. You can go do that. But Don Judge had it on his heart, like, no, I need to pour into these guys. And we were all guys. There were no girls there, so fewer distractions. And he said, he quickly figured out, like I told him, I've been in church my whole life, and he thought, well, okay. Well, after about 3 questions, he said, this guy has no Bible knowledge at all. Like, doesn't know anything. So he encouraged me to get a Bible. They had the church Bibles that I used when I was there, and when I went home, didn't have one. Didn't have a phone that had 12 versions of the Bible like I do now. So I just didn't have one. So I started getting a little hungry. We were talking about this, and I thought, maybe I should get my own Bible. So I found out that somebody owned a Christian bookstore. It wasn't like today where you could just Amazon it, but So I found the Christian bookstore, which was the size of like the sound booth. And I walked in there and they were like, well, what Bible do you want? And I thought, one I can read? And so the guy starts explaining all the different versions, and I thought, I'll take one of those NASB Bibles. And he was like, okay, well, we can order that for you. Be here in about 3 weeks. Do you want your name on the front cover? And I thought, yeah, if I got to wait 3 weeks, sure, why not? And he's like, okay, we'll put your name on it. Be a nice leather-bound Bible. I love that Bible. I got that Bible 3 weeks later, and I was like, I need to read every page in here. So I started reading through the Bible, and I won't say that I understood hardly any of it, but I was just taking it in. And it took me about a month and a half, 2 months to get through the whole Bible. And at some point during that time, because I was reading it when I wasn't doing anything else. I was reading that Bible. And they had all these helps at the bottom, these topical things like, hey, if you ever question your salvation, go see this verse. And like you flip through there and go see that. That was before study Bibles were a thing, I guess. But anyways, so I read reading the Bible, and I go to church one Sunday, and the guy's like, man, you must have been saved a long time. I'm like, dude, you don't know the ink on my Bible is not quite dry yet. But he's talking. So then God spoke to me, and he's spoken to me through various different passages, and I guess Troy said, you know, talk about what impacted you. What do you remember? And I thought, well, that's pretty easy. That's the book of Philippians. I'm not sure which part. I mean, the whole book. Paul was in prison, tells us to be humble, says he's thankful, says he would rather die and go see Christ than stay here. He says, but if I got to be here, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. So all that through there, and it was, you'll see a little bit later, that spoke to me in many, many ways. And so Philippians 2:12, I think, is the verse, 12 and 13. Therefore, as you've always obeyed, and I felt like, I've always obeyed, not so much only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I thought, well, that's what I'm doing here. And then he says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, I certainly couldn't see what his pleasure was. I knew what mine was. Like I wanted to fly, I wanted to do all these things, kind of got there. So God got my attention. He's like, hey, talking to you. And then life unravels. So I like to drive cars until the wheels fall off, and that's probably how my life's going to work too. Like, I go until the wheels fall off. So started college, and finances were a thing like from the very beginning. I don't know if you know what Embry-Riddle is, like FIT, kind of an expensive school. I'd actually heard of FIT because, I don't know, they were trying to compete for who was more expensive than the other. We both had aviation programs. Long story there, can't get into, we'll be here all day. I was not able to pay for my classes. So I'd gotten to this point where got all the student loans, all the financial aid that I could possibly get, and I just couldn't pay for it. I'm thinking I'm not a bad student. Why is this happening to me? Why can't I find this? And that was right at the military drawdown. So George Bush Sr. came and said, read my lips, no new taxes. We're cutting the military. And so they were cutting the military. So I was in this weird position where I had a contract with the Air Force. I was going to go fly for them. And now they're cutting everything. Well, Air Force ROTC it's kind of like the spigot. They turn that off first. So they were like pinging people like, hey, you want to give up your pilot allocation? And everybody I knew was like, no, we've dreamed about this our whole life. This is what we want to do. And a guy at church happened to be one of the Air Force ROTC cadre, and he said, hey, you've been praying about your finances. I have a deal for you if you're interested. And I thought, okay. So he sent me to the commandant, and the commandant of cadets said, you've already applied for an extension to graduate. I was like, yeah, I don't have the money. I'm trying to like work through that. And he said, well, we can tear up your contract right now. And by being a contract, I was going into the Air Force whether I liked it or not, because I had already signed that contract. Well, if you renege on your portion of it, you aren't flying the airplane. You're a fuel handler. You're a in-flight missile repair guy. You change the light bulbs on the wingtips. I don't know what you do, but you're not flying it. And I thought, this is not what I dreamed about. And he said, well, we can rip this up now. And it's like, oh, they paid me some money. Like, what? Got financial aid from them. Like, what do I do? And they're like, yeah, it's all forgiven. And I thought, really, all forgiven? And I thought, well, what if I want to stick this out? What if I want to like fight to the end? He's like, well, you can, but then you'll be a fuel handler. Or you'll do something else. You won't be flying. I thought, okay. And he said, and you won't be able to join any other branch of service, the Marines, the Army. He said, you can go be in the Israeli Defense Force, but or the Canadian Air Force, but not anything in the American defenses. And I thought, okay, that's not what I want. Go ahead and rip up my contract. I'll figure out what to do. And so I started trying to work and finish up everything, and then I got some encouragement. So back in the book of Philippians, I'm going to church, and one week the pastor, he reads that, sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion of the day of Christ Jesus. And I was like, well, I can wait till Jesus comes back, but I need to like eat in between now and then. And then it was like, well, you can do all things. And I took it out of context, because Paul was saying, you know, I've lived well, and I've lived with little, and I can do all things. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I can do all things for whatever you give me. So I'll take it. I will do that. Tempted to join the Air Force, and they said, eh. I tried to enlist in the Air Force. So I was out of money, out of college, out of options. Couldn't pay for my schools. Like, I got to do something. So I attempted to join the Air Force, and they said, we're not really taking anybody right now. You know, the drawdown things going on. Read my lips. No due taxes. I'm like, yeah, okay. So the Army recruiter was right next door, and he said, well, we're doing this delayed enlistment thing. You can sign now, and you can. Well, once everything gets settled out, then you know we'll find a place for you. You'll have to take a test. You'll have to do these things. And I thought, okay, well, delayed enlistment's better than no enlistment. And I'm like, no money, don't have anything to do. Don't know how I'm going to eat tomorrow. So while that's going on, I get to a decision point. My wife comes back from college one Christmas. A little after Thanksgiving, before Christmas, and so I'm thinking, I am a total loser. I'm like blowing out of school here, don't know what I'm going to do for a job. Army may or may not take me, and this girl shows up, and it's like, okay, I'll try not to look at her very much at all. Just pretend she's not there. Don't want to be distracted. So try not to notice her too much. And again, because our dating life was a little different, you'll get different stories. Couldn't check Facebook again to figure out like what her real intentions were. So we have a really long phone call. Hadn't like met in person. I'm getting ready to go back to my parents' house for Christmas because I don't have any other way to eat, so I'm going there. They'll feed me. So have this long phone call with her, and she kind of says, my stepdad says, you know, Chuck's probably not a total loser. He said it a lot nicer than I said, you're probably missing out on this guy. And I'm thinking like, well, thank you, Bob. Oh, but I wasn't really sure. It's like, she's just saying this because like we used to do something, like we used to be together, or like, I don't know where she's at. I don't know where I'm at. So I left, went back to my parents' house, and if I recount this right, she'll say that I was like in radio silence. We didn't have cell phones. I didn't pick up the phone and call her. I was just like, I need to think about this. So when I got back, I figured like, well, she said she would marry me. Like, that's not smart right now. Like, well, I guess we could work this. And she was back from school too. We had our own financial problems, the two of us. So I thought, well, okay, I'll go if you'll go. And so that was our decision. We decided that we would get engaged and figure out the finances. And I knew the Army was starting there. So starting Army life, I got enlisted, went in the Army, left my wife in Daytona Beach, handed her my checkbook, said, I don't know, plan a wedding. Hope I can make it. It's way truer than you think, actually. So went to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, did my basic training. Went to Fort Gordon, where we do our AIT, Advanced Individual Training, or your technical school. I was going to be a SATCOM guy. I'd been a computer science guy in school, so I was like, this is kind of related, sort of. Did SATCOM engineer, SATCOM repairer, and went and got my wife. So good story there. Talk about ripples in life. My first drill sergeant, when I got there, he had just gotten out of a really bad divorce, and he said, Private Carey, you're not going to go get married in that. It was like 3 weeks. You're not going. I'm not going to let you mess up your life like that. And I thought, ugh. So then I'm on the phone. Like, I had to find a phone booth, call my wife and say, hey, that wedding date, we might want to rethink that or at least be flexible. And she's bawling. And I'm thinking, I don't see how this is working here, God. Well, as God would have it, about a week into my AIT, they said, we're going to change everything out. We're going to move people around. We're going to do things. And so then I got Sergeant Tolbert. Sergeant Tolbert was, I ran up to him right away and was like, hey, I need to get a pass so I can go get married in 2 weeks. And he goes, well, we got to make that happen, Private Carey. And what can I do to help? And I thought, let me call my wife, my fiance. She wasn't my wife yet. No, let me call her. It's like, hey, we're getting married. So I went and picked her up, drug her to Fort Gordon. We missed the honeymoon because I was, you know, the Army's puppet. I got to move where they told me to. So our honeymoon was in an empty apartment at Fort Gordon that I at least had time to figure out, hey, I can go get an apartment so she has someplace to sleep, which was on the floor with a couple blankets, I think a sleeping bag and a pillow, whatever clothes she brought. We didn't have a stick of furniture, nothing, just a raw apartment. And so that's a whole nother long story. I'll move on. We went to First Alliance Church in Augusta, Georgia, because we believed in God. God had moved us to this point. And so as God is moving us and we're starting our Army life, we get rolling, and I finished my technical school. We moved to Frederick, Maryland. Both my kids were born there. I finished my school there. Really weird thing. We had this educational assistance lady that said, Private Carey, you have 130 credit hours. How come you haven't graduated? And well, I've been taking a class here, taking a class there, trying to figure it out. She's like, you mind if I write a letter to the university? And it was like, knock yourself out, lady. I've written them. And they say, welcome to Embry-Riddle. And I thought, this is not helpful. Well, she writes a letter, and the professor that knew me there, another ripple, he's now the dean of the college that she wrote, of computer science. And he goes, oh, yeah, Chuck Carey, I know him. He just has to do these. He just has to take a C++ class, and he'll be done. And I thought, how did that happen? Thank you, God. So God's moving through all that. And then my son, Matt, he was born in Maryland there, and we were waiting for him, because they wanted to move us to Okinawa. Well, I had applied to flight school there, and I was waiting to hear any day, and I was thinking, can't you guys wait? Let me know. And they said, nope, you are going. So we waited for Matt to be born, which delayed us a couple of months, and I thought, hey, Matt's my ticket. I'm gonna find out if I'm going to flight school, and they're gonna cancel this whole thing. And Matt was born, and we got on the plane and we went to Okinawa. So show up in Okinawa and they're like, congratulations, you got picked up for flight school. And I thought, I wish they told me that a month ago. I took a month of leave in between there. But so somewhere in that process, they knew, but I didn't. And so the guy that picked me and my wife and my kids up at the airport there, he's like, hey, congratulations. And I thought, all right, so do I leave? What's going on here? They're like, well, no, there's this army regulation that we can't move you unless you've been there for like 6 months. So we were there 7 months, and then we left. So to flight school, get to warrant officer school at Fort Rucker, Alabama. Warrant officer school is great. don't volunteer for that one. The first day is 0 day. We're running along, I think it's like our fifth or sixth mile, and people are starting, and their 0 day is to make sure, like, you want to be there. If you don't want to be there, they're happy to show you the door, especially in that environment where no new taxes, you're out. So we're running along, and one of the guys is getting tired. He's been there, and somebody says, hey, and we're not allowed to talk. And so he says, keep going, come on, you can make it. It's just a mind game. Well, there's people walking up and down there trying to figure out who's talking, and they hear him, and they grab him like, just a mind game, huh? So he got to go into their office every afternoon and do flutter kicks and push-ups until they got tired, not him. So he was like this dripping pool of sweat on the floor. So just suffice it to say, I don't recommend this school. It was a good thing, but the most important part was you were done. So I went to flight school, which was like the next building over at Fort Rucker. You just like move buildings. And my instructor pilot was a crusty old guy he was a Christian guy. He had lost his wife, and he was there just to make sure that we were okay, he made sure that we were survivable. So, and because he was a Christian, he and I had a connection immediately. There's two students assigned to one instructor. So my stick buddy, who would tell me that he's a Christian, but we never went to church. We never, long story there. But anyways, my instructor pilot, he said, how much of God's word have you memorized? And I was like, memorized? None. I mean, I know a few passages here or there, but I didn't memorize anything. And he said, well, if you don't, one day you're going to want to know that word, and it won't be available. They won't give you a Bible. You'll want one. So unless you write it on your heart, you won't have it. So memorize some scripture. And I thought, whew, that's pretty heavy. The other thing that he did was, about the third day, he turned the hydraulics off on the helicopter. Well, when you turn the hydraulics off, I don't know if your parasteering has ever gone out, but you can't move. The flight control is very easy. The thing's very hard to just fly. And he would turn those off and say, land the helicopter. So we would land, and we thought, yeah, this is hard, but yeah, okay. So that was day three. Well, week six out of eight, they introduced hydraulics off operations, and all of our friends that were in our class were like, oh my gosh, I can't believe how hard this is. And we're thinking, we've been doing this since day three, like, what's going on? So we go talk to the instructor, and he says, I made you do that on purpose. And we're like, well, why? He said, well, in Vietnam, my friends got shot, the hydraulics would go out, they would fly all the way back out of the danger zone and come to the airfield and crash right there. And he said, I lost at least four guys that way. And he said, that won't happen to you. So we were very thankful. I was very thankful that God put these Christian guys in my life. Sergeant Tolbert, Zed Cawthorn was his name. And so he put these people there to speak to me when, I don't know, maybe I wasn't listening. Maybe I knew a little, and God wanted to grow me a little bit more. He wanted to take me from the milk phase to the meat phase. So after that, after flight school, went to Fort Campbell. I was out in the field. Fort Campbell was like, we're going to war. You have the best equipment. You will be ready. We are war fighters. That's what we do. We train for this every day. And I never went anywhere. We trained. I thought, well, this is good. I got good training. Got really good equipment. Army has this 3-year thing. They move you every 3 years. So 3 years, they call up and they say, hey, you need to go someplace else. Say, eh, how about Germany? I really don't want to be away from my family. I could go to Korea or Germany. Korea, I go by myself. I'm there for a year and my wife is at home. That sounded like that's going to be hard. Well, went to Germany, and before I left, the commander called and said, hey, by the way, we're going to Bosnia. So I landed in Germany, dropped my wife and kids off, and said, bye, I'm going to Bosnia, I'm going to war. And they had 1976 helicopters, not the best. They had all these old radios, not the best. And it's like, wait a minute, I just trained on all the best stuff, and now I'm going to war with, like, the leftovers? This doesn't sound good. But it was still way better than what the enemy had. So I had confidence in that. And so anyways, dropped my wife off there. I was gone 15 out of the 36 months that I was in Germany. And so I was sitting in a tent on the second deployment there with a guy who said, you know, I should have volunteered to go to Korea. We'd have gotten to Korea, and the day you get there, you have 364 days left, then 363, then 362, and you go back and you see your wife. So we were both Christian guys agonizing over God moved us here, and we thought we were doing the right thing, and thought we would be closer to our family more often, and we're in a war zone going, we're not really sure when we're coming back, if we come back. So thankfully, Kevin was there. And Kevin was a Christian guy. He's going to be with the Lord now. So I'm happy for him. And still his wife is among the living here. So I grieve for her. And I just remember those times. He also had a son with special needs that didn't know that that would be, like, even in our picture 10 years later, 20 years later. So we moving from Germany. Oh, and then I got to tell you about Sergeant Jeffers. Everybody needs a Sergeant Jeffers story. Sergeant Jeffers was a supply clerk. So as I was getting ready to go get to Germany, my whole unit already had all their, we call it TA-50, but it's all your equipment to go off to war. Well, I had missed that because I got there a little late. And so they're like, yeah, you need to go see Sergeant Jeffers. So I go see Sergeant Jeffers. He is the foulest mouth guy you've ever met. I could hear him screaming at the guy that was in front of me, and he told him to get out of his office, but he didn't say it very nice. And then I was next, and I went in there. And when I got back to the unit, somebody was like, oh, you picked up your TA-50 today. Did you see Sergeant Jeffers? And I was like, yeah. And I go, what a delight that was, huh? And I'm thinking, yeah, real delight. Well, go off to Bosnia. And I had just enough time before going to Bosnia that we found a church, Manuel Baptist Church, downtown Wiesbaden. Pastor was from Texas. He brought the word, and it was great to have a little bit of Americana and leave my wife in hands that I knew, like, hey, she's going to be taken care of, at least from God's perspective. I don't have to worry about anything. And they were great. They took care of they played flashlight frogs with the boys. And off, and they would go find things, and so come back, and Sergeant Jeffers is teaching Sunday school at that class. I thought, was this the guy that kicked me out of his supply office with expletives? And it's like, yep, he's the one. I'm like, wow, God can move that way. I was a slow boiler, I guess. All right, so we're kind of at that point. I'm wrapping up here. So finding home. We left Germany. We were a little disenfranchised, disenchanted, or disappointed, or I don't know, I couldn't figure out enough words to say about the Army. We knew that we had to make a change. We had to go from what we were doing to something else, because I was never home, and she was like, I do not want to raise two boys by myself, and that's the road we're going down. So got out of the Army. We went to Colorado, came to a job fair in Orlando to find a job here, be near family. Thinking, God, what are you doing? Well, took us to Colorado. We were picking up, my wife was picking up our mail because we had to, like, have all our mail forwarded. And some lady there said, hey, why don't you come to our church? And we were like, well, we're looking for a church. We'll go. We went. We didn't have any household goods. They gave us pots, pans, things that we could use. And I thought, we weren't really planning on going to that church. but we got to bring their pots and pans back one day. So we ended up going to that church. We would go to a different church for Awanas and for our adult study, and then God, in His provision, provided a way for me to move from. Harris built the antenna on the satellite that I was working on there, so that's how I kind of got that. And so when I got here, I thought, man, all along that way, God has paved the road for me when I couldn't see what was happening tomorrow. So I don't know about you, but where God's working in your life or how He's moved, but He is working. Even if you don't see it, don't know it, He's working. And so I just thank you for that. And so as we close, we do have prayer partners around. I guess we'll sing a song first, right? I've been here long enough, I should know better. But I'll just leave you with that wherever God's working, you don't know, but He is working. So if you see those ripples in your life, that's an indication of where He's working. And so one of the other verses, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear their prayer and I will heal their sin and I'll heal their land. Let's go something like that. Forgive their sin and heal their land. And now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. It's actually, they're consecrating a new temple when that verse was written. And He does that in each one of us. If you'll humble yourself before Him and pray, He'll forgive your sins. And He can even take a guy who is like my dad, an atheist, and bring him from the darkness to life. And you know, that's what I'm thankful for. So that's been part of my journey. I appreciate you guys enduring with me. Went way longer than I thought I was going to go. So thank you. Everybody rise and thank you.
I'd like to take a moment just to pray for Chuck. As a staff member here and as someone who is in youth group with one of his sons, we are gifted with fathers of our church. And we're gifted with men who have walked with the Lord and heard the Lord and are being obedient to the Lord. And I'd love to pray for him. And would you join me just in praying for him and thanking the Lord for him? And then we're going to close with a real quick chorus that just reminds me and reminds you that we need the Lord every hour of every day. God, I thank you for Chuck. I thank you for his life and the ripples and the places and the people and the parts that you put in alignment for him, that you brought him to this church 20 plus years ago. Lord, for the gift of his heart and his leadership. Lord, even hearing how some of the parts and the pieces that I know in Chuck personally, I see the ripples from his life early on. So Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for Chuck. We pray blessing upon him and Chris and their family. And we pray blessing upon this church, Lord, as our elders continue to seek after you with all their hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.